Well, a very happy Easter today, when we traditionally remember Christ rising from the dead. It sounds very important, but is it important? Does it matter? So please come with me to the reading which we had, 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, and we have three things to say, three points. And point number one, of first importance. Now, a few years ago, there was a survey of Church of England clergy, which found that one third of them did not believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. He didn't come back from the dead. So maybe, therefore, the resurrection of Jesus is not that important. Maybe you can believe in Jesus and follow Jesus and call yourself a Christian without having to believe in the resurrection. Well, what does the Apostle Paul say? Chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Says the Apostle, of first importance. What is? Well, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose from the dead. Says the Apostle, of first importance, core beliefs, bedrock, the foundation of everything. And all in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest New Testament letters. It's written 20 or so years after Christ rose from the dead. So at this stage, when Paul refers to the Scriptures, he's not talking about the New Testament. Most of it hasn't been written. He's referring to the Jewish Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. And if you read those Scriptures, they are full of longing. Longing for a better day, when God himself would step into our world and put everything right. Because, as you know, this world is not right. For all its beauty and wonder and life, it's a world that's mocked by decay, despair, death. So the Scriptures, they longed for the day when God himself would intervene, when he would set everything right, when he would heal the world, when he would bathe this world in love. And said those Scriptures, that day is coming. So look for the coming one. Look for the one through whom God will set everything right. And he has a name, he has a title. He's called the Christ, the Messiah. He's God's chosen king. He's this world's rightful ruler. And he's the one to sort it all out. If you like, those Old Testament Scriptures were a story in search of an ending. Well, says the Apostle, the promised one, the coming one, has come. God's king has stepped into our world. And he left his footprints on the shores of Galilee. He left his blood upon a Roman cross. And he left his grave clothes in an empty tomb. Because the one who died for sins and was buried is risen from the dead. Well, how do we know? Well, because we read verses 5 to 11. Says Paul, we're witnesses. Hundreds of us. We met with the risen Christ. Not a ghost. Not an hallucination. But a real flesh and bone man. We knew the sound of his voice. We knew it was him. We could see him. We could hold him. We felt him. We touched him. It was real. It was three-dimensional. It was a bodily resurrection. And we all watched as he ate food so that we were left in no doubt. And Corinthians, if you have any doubts, go and talk to the witnesses. Most of them are still alive. Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. Which, of course, is why, within days, that little group of terrified disciples were proclaiming with lion-hearted courage that Jesus is risen from the dead. And within 30 years of that resurrection, men all over, men and women all over the Roman Empire and beyond, were abandoning their gods to worship the carpenter from Nazareth and to proclaim that this Jesus is Lord. Not another voice in the marketplace of ideas, not another religion to suit your taste, but this world's rightful ruler. The world has turned the corner. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried. But it didn't end there. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That story trailed in the Old Testament, that story has found an ending. Christ's death and resurrection, they're God's punchline. They're God's answer to a weary, broken, dying world. Everything has changed. Well, point number two. Slow down. Now, Corinth is a Greek city. And the ancient Greeks laughed at the idea of resurrection. To them, it was an impossibility, and it was absolutely absurd. Because everybody knows the dead don't rise. Dead men don't rise. They stay dead. And, of course, their views are what many people still believe today. Actually, many people's beliefs are still rooted in that pagan mindset. And as far as they could see, they said, well, the body's a prison. It's imprisoned your spirit. So at death, oh, you're released from the body and your spirit can soar and rise like a butterfly emerging from the chrysalis. So why would you want to put that free spirit back inside a body? Why would you want to entomb it again? So we don't mind the Christ of faith. And we're happy for some sort of new form of spirituality called Christianity. And actually, we're excited about the idea of resurrection. Oh, yeah, a new beginning. But a bodily event, a real rising from the dead, to say this world will never be the same again? Really? And that mindset has, of course, found its way into the church, because these people, they've grown up with that mindset, and some of them have yet to shed it. They've brought it into the Corinthian church. Some of them were still thinking like they did in their pagan days. It says Paul, verse 12, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If you're saying that dead men don't rise, okay, well, that means then the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, he didn't rise. So does it really matter if he didn't rise? Is it such a big deal? Is Paul kind of saying, look, I know I said it was of first importance, but you've got to understand that was a bit of hyperbole. I was just getting a bit carried away. Well, just for a moment. It's almost, Paul says, close your eyes. Just imagine for the moment. Imagine there is no resurrection of the dead. No resurrection of the dead, no resurrection of Jesus. Just for a moment, imagine. Does it make any difference that he has risen? Well, says the apostle, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, five things follow. Number one, this is all a waste of time. Verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Now, for the last 10 years, Dad's been building something in the shed. At the bottom of the garden. And there he goes again. Down to the shed. Through the door. Locks the door behind him. He's in there for ages. What's he get up to? What's he building? And you've tried to look in through the window of the shed, but you can't see. It's all blacked out. And one day, Dad has left the door open, left it ajar. So you creep down to the shed. You open the door wide. You step in to find out what he's been up to for the last 10 years. And as you step into the shed, you find the shed is empty. There's nothing in it. You thought Dad was working on some big idea, some big project. A wonderful plan. A something that's been years, 10 years in the making. But when you go in the shed, there's nothing there. Nothing there. God's wonderful plan for saving the world, God's wonderful plan for putting everything right, a plan that's been trailed for thousands of years. Well, if Christ is not risen, then there is no plan. There's nothing there. It's empty. Says the apostle, we've been preaching nothing. And you, Corinthians, you've been believing nothing. The something is really a nothing. A nothing is nothing. It's all been in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And number two, if Christ is not risen, we've been lying. Verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. Misrepresenting, that sounds a little bit, some versions have false witnesses. We've been false witnesses, we've been telling you lies. These apostles, they've been saying they're witnesses to the risen Christ. We've seen him, we know he's risen. They say we're telling you the truth, believe what we say. But if Christ is not risen, then says the apostle, we've been lying through our teeth. All these years, we are the perpetrators of the biggest fraud in history. And we've done it all in the name of God. We've done it all in the name of truth. It's the ultimate scam. And you, Corinthians, you've fallen for it. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And number three, if Christ is not risen, you're still in your sins. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. What did Paul say was of first importance? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. He had no sins of his own. He died for the sins of others. On that cross, he died that punishing death for sin we deserve to die. He paid in full the price that God's justice demands. Well, how can I be sure? Well, people go to prison. And when they've paid for their crimes, they're released from prison. So Jesus is condemned for my crimes. He suffers my death sentence. He goes to God's prison. The wages of sin is death. But on that Sunday morning, the gates of death opened. And Jesus walked free. He paid in full, in his blood, the price my sins demand. If he's out of prison, the sentence has been fulfilled. There's nothing more to pay. But of course, if Christ has not been raised, well, you can say that Christ died for sins. You can say it all you like. But if he's not been raised, it means that his payment for sin has not been accepted. That actually Christ is still in God's prison. He's still under a death sentence. He's still paying for that sentence, which means he hasn't died for my sins. And if he hasn't died for my sins, then I must pay for my sins. And my sin against an infinite God carries an infinite penalty. So never mind the odd twinges of guilt and shame and your conscience kind of waking up every now and again. God is angry with me. And at the judgment that follows death, the unfinished business, the payment that's demanded for my sins, the unfinished business will be finished. Payment in full will be demanded from me. And faith, therefore, in Christ is futile. It's a cruel, cruel delusion. It will be shattered by the awful reality of death. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Because Christ is still in prison, so payment hasn't been made, and therefore you must pay. God will demand it at your hand. And so number four, if Christ is not risen, Christians are going to hell. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep, that's those who have died, Christians who have died, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We stood at the graveside of believers and wept. But we didn't grieve as those who have no hope, because we know that they're with the Lord, which is far better. And we've laid their precious dust in a resurrection bed, waiting for that day when their spirit will be clothed with immortality, a future lived in a resurrection body. A body freed forever from disease and decay and dysfunction and death. A body that will be radiant with the beauty of Jesus himself. Death put to death. Life brought to life. And we lay them in the grave looking forward to that better day. Living in confident expectation of that better day when we will dance on the graves of death. When this perishable puts on imperishable, and this mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The day that's coming, when Christians will dance on the grave of death, and they'll say to death, you're not singing anymore. Where is your victory? Where is your sting? But you see, if Christ is not risen, then we're still in our sins. A dead Jesus is as lost as we are. A dead Christ saves no one. He can't lead people through death to God's new world. Because death has conquered him. Far from him trampling death to death, death has trampled him to death, finally. And therefore, every Christian funeral is a travesty, is a piece of grotesque theatre. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. But if Christ is not risen, then there is no sure and certain hope of the resurrection. There is no eternal life. There is no power to transform this mortality into immortality. All there is damnation. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Think of that word, perished. The wages of sin is death. There's nothing natural about death. That's why we fear death. That's why Calvin calls it a violent tyranny. Because it's the tearing apart of my body and soul. It's the unmaking of me. But if Christ hasn't paid the price that my sins demand, if the blood that he shed doesn't have power to save, then without another to bear my punishment, I must bear it alone. The wages of sin is death. That's why the Bible speaks of the second death, the death that lies beyond this death, the death that lies beyond the great judgment day. It's speaking of the everlasting destruction of my humanity. It's speaking of the unmaking of me forever, for which there is no remedy. In hell you will find no love, no companionship, no friendship, no joy, no peace, no beauty, only hatred and rage and bitterness and fear and loneliness. Loneliness without end. The place that Jesus describes as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's drowning forever in the darkness and chaos of an eternal death. And the worst of it is that God is against me. This is the place of punishment. My crimes are infinite because they've been committed against an infinite God. It is the place of infinite punishment for eternity. There is no release. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Here are Christians and they're closing their eyes in death, imagining that they will open them in the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But they'll open their eyes to awake into the ultimate nightmare. And so if Christ is not risen, number five, who would be a Christian? Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Christians believe in fairy tales, told to them by fraudsters. And far from being right with God, they're going to hell. They've given up everything for a Saviour who cannot save. They've trusted a Saviour who is as helpless and ruined as they are. So who'd be a Christian? So let's go home now. Yeah? But of course, the world of verses 12 to 9 is not real. It says, Paul, you can open your eyes now. Verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. At the heart of this good news is a fact which splits history, all things, into two. It's a well-attested fact. It's a fact that changes everything. He is risen. He is risen. God's salvation is real. The apostles were telling the truth. Jesus really did die that punishing death for sin I deserve to die. He really has punched a hole through death and has returned to lead us safely through to God's new world. A world that's real and as solid as his body. A world that's been swept clean of sin and death. Christians are the people of the resurrection. They're not to be pitied. Their hope is in the risen Christ. Do you notice in this chapter how Paul, when he's speaking of Jesus, actually doesn't refer to him as Jesus? He keeps referring to him as Christ. Why? Well, it's his official title. Christ means king. Because you see, he's the king who will sort everything out. Now, some say Boris, and some say Kier, and some say Buddha, and some say Muhammad, and some say the Pope. We all pin our hopes on someone. But when that someone dies, that hope that we've pinned on them, that hope dies with them. Because How can they sort out my life? How can they sort out this world? They can't. They're dead. Our hope died with them. It's a hope for this life only. Maybe you've yet to catch up with that. But Christians, they're trusting in the risen Christ, the one who came back from the dead, the one who now cannot die and is alive forevermore. The Christ, the King, this world's rightful ruler, the one who put everything under his feet, even death itself, the one who in the end will make all things new, the one at whose voice the dead will rise, the one who will preside at the last judgment, the one who is sorting everything out. Our hope is not in the tomb. Our hope is in a risen Christ who sorts everything out. So as we close, point number three. Not an empty shed. Is the message of Jesus an empty shed? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits, because Christ is risen, it means that his people will rise from the dead. Ultimately, he will raise a whole universe. Everything will be resurrected. So the Bible's not lying. And the promise of sins forgiven is real. And there's a life beyond this life, because one has left this world and returned to this world. There's life beyond this life. Not as a fluttering spirit in a sort of shadow land, but a real body, a new body, a body that's made for the new heavens and the new earth, which God is preparing. The world where death is put to death, and where everything is drenched in that resurrection life, where those who love the Lord Jesus Christ will live forever with the King. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where God's home is now my home. The God in whose presence there is fullness of joy and at whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, Christians are not escaping into some personal spiritual life. They're not hoping that this mad, bad world will go away. They're not looking, as it were, to fly away to heaven, to escape everything. They're preparing for God's new world, a world that's already been launched. It was launched at the resurrection. In the Middle Ages, Copernicus, he said that, everyone believed that the sun revolved around the earth. But Copernicus, he said that the earth revolves around the sun. He said that's where the evidence led him. And of course it caused outrage, because it shattered people's world view. And people said, it can't be true. It can't be true. The sun revolves around the earth. It can't be that the earth revolves around the sun. Might almost have said, dead men don't rise. But it was true. And it changed the way that people saw the world. So whether you're at home listening in, or whether you're here this morning, can you explain the empty tomb? Are you this morning looking for explanations to explain away all of this, so that it won't upset your world? So I don't have to change. So I don't have to take this Jesus seriously. So I can kind of have a mental space for resurrection, but it's kind of sealed off from the rest of my life, so I don't have to think about it. Am I looking for explanations, so I can still say, yes, the sun revolves around the earth. Yes, dead men don't rise. None of this is true. Because it challenges all that you believe. You don't want to upset that. Well, you're not being honest then, are you? Tolstoy wrote, "Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me doesn't destroy?" See, death mocks life. Without the resurrection, all life is meaningless. My life is meaningless. All I achieve in my life, all that I do, all the love, all the embracing, all those sweet hellos and sad partings, everything I achieve, everything I've done, if there's no resurrection, it counts for nothing. It ends in the dust. Do you really believe that? That your life is meaningless, it counts for nothing, what you do is ultimately a waste of time, it changes nothing? Do you really believe that? When everything inside you rages against that, you feel inside, no, that can't be true. Because God has put eternity in your heart. Anyway, in our more quieter moments, we know that death is not the end. And it's what's on the other side that chills us. We're right to be afraid. Because without Christ, I'm still in my sins. And therefore, without Christ, I must pay for those sins. And without Christ, I must therefore perish in hell. My friend, think of it, to live and die without any hope, without ever thinking to look beyond the horizon, to invest everything in this world, and at last, at the end of the age, to be thrown out with the rubbish that's to be burned. Is that what you want? Is that what you're going to believe? What are we going to hold fast to? Dead men don't rise. Or do you want to become part of God's new world? This world of resurrection, this world of life. And life that begins now in this world. When you bow the knee to the King. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. Why don't you come to him this morning? After all, whether it's through the screen or whether it's here in the building, he's brought you here, hasn't he? To think about these things. Why not come to him this morning? Pray to him. Say, oh, I am a sinner. I am in my sins. I understand that I'll perish unless you save me. But I understand that by your cross, and by your resurrection, you've done everything that needs doing to rescue condemned sinners. Well, I'm a condemned sinner. So rescue me. Save me. Forgive me. Change me. We not find a space today, not to hide the resurrection away, but a real space to come before God and to pray and to ask him to save you. The great promise, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, glorious truth that changes everything. And we thank you, Lord, that the fact that Christ is risen is not just it's not a religious idea. We thank you that, Lord, that it impacts upon everything. And that, Lord, when we see things through the the light of the resurrection, and in the light of the resurrection, everything looks different. It changes everything. But we thank you, our God, that ultimately, when we talk of resurrection, we talk of the one who himself is the resurrection and the life. And we pray that, Lord, if we are your people, that we might rejoice in all that he has done, and to know him and to love him, and the confident expectation to be with him, not in some shadow lands, but in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. But we especially pray this morning, our God, that, Lord, if we perhaps believe these things, we've never doubted these things, and yet these things we've never truly, really embraced and bowed the knee to Christ. Oh, that, Lord, today you would conquer us. You would come to us by your Spirit. You would meet with us. The risen Jesus himself would meet with us, and that we might know the life, the forgiveness, the salvation, the joy, the wonder, the delight, the peace, the awe that flows from so wonderful a Saviour. We pray that we might be possessors of these things even this morning, even this day, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.